The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
We're going to finish, actually, the series we've been doing on the greater and the lesser. Jesus said that the greatest calling in life is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, that we would love our neighbors with the same intensity and endurance that we love ourselves. But we have noticed that we don't do that. There's all kinds of things we love more than we love God, more than we love our neighbors. There's an inversion there. And what we saw as we began this is that framework of loving God most, loving our neighbors most, and the fact that we don't, that we love these greater things too little and these lesser things too much, that explains an awful lot of what we've seen in this whole Sandusky mess all the way leading up through the sanctions, the way we have experienced it, the way they did it. And we see that in this whole nightmare that the university's been going through, much of it can be explained when we understand this love inversion, this universal failure that they have and that we have to love God and to love our neighbor chiefly above all things. And so we've been working through together what that means and trying to apply that to this. And we saw in the first week we were together looking at this, that the antidote or the fix to loving God, to fixing this thing that's been flipped, is that we need to understand that the greater thing loves us. We love God because God loves us. And the more that we experience His love for us, the more we love Him, and the more it kind of flips things back. And that's what really needs to happen. And then last week, Hirsch walked us through, why do we love the lesser things? And there's so many reasons. That the chief thing that Hirsch was pointing out is that we think, honestly, we really believe that these lesser things are going to give us life. And Hirsch kind of gave some thoughts about how we can correct that. We want to finish it or wrap it up tonight. Maybe we'll never be done with this, but we want to go after it again and to talk about how do we fix this inversion? How do we flip this thing back? And what I want to do is I want to first show you a potential solution that actually cannot possibly work. I'm going to show you a failed strategy. And then I want to show you what I believe is the only strategy that can possibly work. Okay, we'll start with the failure. So let's watch a clip. I bet all of you saw this, maybe live, last July. Take a look at it. Here's the failed strategy.
The Penn State case has provoked in all of us deeply powerful emotions and shaken our most fundamental confidence in many ways. As we, the executive committee, the Division I board, and I, have examined and discussed this case, we've kept foremost in our thoughts the tragic damage that has been done to the victims and their families. No matter what we do here today, there is no action we can take that'll remove their pain and anguish. But what we can do is impose sanctions that both reflect the magnitude of these terrible acts and that also ensure that Penn State will rebuild an athletic culture that went horribly awry. Our goal is not to be just punitive, but to make sure the university establishes an athletic culture and daily mindset in which football will never again be placed ahead of educating, nurturing, and protecting young people.
All right. Did you hear what he's trying to do? Did you hear his stated goal? He says we want to rebuild an athletic culture that went horribly awry. He says our goal is not just to be punitive, but to make sure the university establishes an athletic culture and daily mindset in which football will never again be placed ahead of educating, nurturing, and protecting young people. Do you hear the flip? He is proposing we're gonna invert this. Something's out of balance, and we're gonna set it aright. And his strategies, you know it. It's $60 million fine. It's a bowl ban. It's scholarship suspensions, vacating a whole bunch of wins going back for more than a decade. And his proposal is that if we do those things, then we can kind of flip this. Listen here, guys. That will not work. That cannot possibly work. You cannot beat people into changing what they love. It will never work. It can't work. And bless his heart, it's doomed to failure. What I want to do tonight is I want to show you what will work, because there is something that actually works, that can actually flip back our hearts. And I want to walk through it with you tonight, okay? We're going to be kind of channeling an early 18th century Scottish pastor named Thomas Chalmers. Chalmers preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The expulsive power. That means a power that expels of a new affection. How new love, something new that you love, can expel, can drive out another affection. Now, he spoke like you might expect a 17th century Scottish pastor to speak. And so we're going to translate him a little bit. It took a long time, too. His talk's a lot longer than mine. But we're going to walk through kind of some of his key ideas and try to bring them up to date a little bit and then see the truth about the expulsive power of a new affection. All right? Here's what he says. He said, I'll tell you this. First, before I start quoting him, he makes the observation that we love things in two ways, at least. One, we love things at a distance with a desire for them. We don't have them yet, but we want them, and our thoughts are fixed on them. And we love things that in our possession with an indulgence for them. So we either desire or we indulge these things that we love that we don't have or we do have, right? And he talks about the kind of both of those things. The same dynamics are at work there. I want you to think with me about something you desire but you don't possess yet. Okay, it might be a woman, it might be a man, a job, a car, something that you want to have, you will have, you must have, you mean to have it. Okay, think about that thing. I experience this. I don't know if you guys do this, but I experience this phenomena when I have something coming in the mail. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? How many of you track your packages, right? How many of you track your packages incessantly, right? And do you ever, like, you check, and it's like, okay, it's in Illinois at some sorting facility. And then you check, like, 6 hours later, and it's in Illinois. And the next morning, where is it? It's like, update your system! Where is it? I must have it, you know? And you check in, and there's an anticipated date, you know, estimated delivery. And then those beautiful words when it's, like, out for delivery, right? You know that? It's like, it's coming today, this very day. Okay, that, you know that feeling? I want it. How many of you are tracking an iPhone 5 right now? Anybody have one of these coming? Only, okay, we got a handful of people, right? You love that, right? There's something coming. Right now, I've ordered one of the new Kindles, the new Kindle Paperwhite, and it's not even shipping yet, so I can't. There's nothing to track. But I instead of that, I watch videos at the Amazon site to see how glorious it is, which is, I know that's so lame, but you're lame too, right? And we love to anticipate some delightful thing, right? We do it all the time. Now, the thing is, you guys, if you've got this, your iPhone 5 is coming, there's nothing that I can possibly say to you that will dissuade you of its glory. And if I try to tell you, just put it down, don't worry about it, forget it, move on, your heart is going to snap right back to it unless I could somehow magically offer you an iPhone 6, right? And then you would drop the 5 in a heartbeat. We always trade up. We never stop. We never put things away, but we will trade up in a heartbeat, all right? Here's how Chalmers puts it. He said, a man will no more consent to the misery of being without an object of desire, because that object is a trifle, than he will voluntarily submit to torture, because the torture is of short duration. And it's true. We love that anticipation, and we will not let it go. He also said this. He says, the desire is not to be got rid of simply by destroying it. It must be removed by substituting another desire, by presenting to its regard another object more alluring. Okay? More alluring. This is a really super important thing to understand about yourself, because this is built in. This is how you are wired. You will not get rid of something until you are offered something more alluring. And what that means is that nobody can ride into this town and say, I'm going to beat your love of football out of you. No, they're not. You can only replace one affection by offering another, and preferably something that is superior. That is true, you guys, for objects that we love at a distance, and it's true for objects that we currently have in our possession. Let me try to prove that to you. I need somebody. Does anybody have a $20 bill on them? Anybody not destitute? Okay. You don't get to play because you're not a student here anymore, Daryl, so sorry. Did I see Brittany? Where were you? There, I saw Brittany. Come on up, Brittany. You got it on you? We need cash, all right? Come on up. Let me show you how this works. Okay, Brittany, come over here. This is a paper shredder. Okay? Now, show me the money. Let's get it out. Oh, we got a couple. Even better. No, okay. So, Brittany, here's your 20. This is a great big forehead of Andrew Jackson, right? There you go. Now, what I'd like you to do is drop it in, right there. Shred it. Now, stop. What do you think? Do you like your money? Do you want to shred it? Okay. Now, do you know that the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? You know that, right? So, what do you think? Let me see if I can make it easier for you. I have in my hand a $100 bill. Okay? Now, if I were to offer you this $100 bill, would you shred your 20?
Sure.
All right. So let's go. Let's see. All right. This is yours. And here's your 20 back. Okay. All right. All right. You can have a seat. Go right back then. That's yours. That's your money. Okay. Okay. Now listen. Shredding money is hard, but it is like easy when there's a Benjamin, you know, on the table, right? It doesn't get a whole lot easier. Okay, who else has a 20? Yeah. Yeah, no deal. That trick only works once. You guys, we don't get rid of things that we love unless we get something better in their place. It is just built into our soul. Listen to Chalmers again. He says, our desire for one particular object may be conquered, but as to our desire for having some one object or another, this is unconquerable. The only way, you guys, that you can dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection. We only ever trade up, but we will trade up in a heartbeat if we believe the new love is better than the old love. All right? It's just how we are built. You cannot, you will not ever pull indulgence out of a person, but you can push it out if you have something better. Okay? Simple concept, and that's really all I want to teach you tonight. I want you to think, but I want to think about what it means, what the implications are for us. That's why the sanctions are doomed to failure, and that is why it is imperative, it is absolutely crucial for you and I that we begin to love, that we grow in loving the right things, that we find superior affections to drive out the old, lesser affections. Okay? I want you to think about this with me. We're gonna look at it. We're going to apply this in two different ways. I want to talk about two things that this means. One thing about what it means for us, for you and me, and then a second thing of what it means for the campus at large, because they are no different than we. Their affections for unworthy things will only be dispossessed by greater affection. Okay? Let's talk to us first, though. I got an email just like 2 days ago from a supporter. I want you to hear what he said to me, and we'll talk about what it means for us. Here's what he says. I've been talking to someone currently involved in Crew who characterized drinking as a very big problem within the movement. I'm told it's extremely rare for any juniors or seniors to go to any Crew community events that do happen, the barn dance being a notable recent exception, because they're spending all their time at clubs and bars. I know the seniors are going to do what seniors are going to do, and it's not unusual to some extent for seniors to check out as they start to look at life beyond college. But if it's now the norm for juniors to do that as well, I'm even more troubled. That's even more troubling. What's more troubling is that I'm told that pretty much every Friday and Saturday night, Crew event or not, the juniors and seniors just go to clubs and bars and will come home drunk about as often as they don't. If it's the cultural norm to be going to clubs once or twice every weekend, if you're an upperclassman in Crew, and people are pushing the definition of buzzed when they come home, that possibly represents some cultural and personal responsibility issues. So, what am I supposed to do with an email like that? Because the truth is, I don't even know if it's true, first of all, and I sincerely doubt that it's true in every quarter, but it might be true in some. But I don't know where. I don't have ankle monitors on any of you, nor would I if I could. I don't have any interest in that. But if we just grant for the moment that it's accurate, at least to some extent that it's accurate, or maybe that it's true in some places, then I would have to confess to you that email, that makes me really sad. When I got that was a pretty discouraging note to get. But what do I do about it? Should I come up here on stage and read it to you and then scold you. Should I come up here and develop what a waste of a life it is to spend it on alcohol and missing these things? I could, I guess, if my goal is to make you feel bad, but it's not my goal. Maybe I could try to bring some sanctions into your life with whatever limited authority I have to that end. But I don't want to. Sanctions don't work. That doesn't change the human heart. It wouldn't help you. And what I want to do, what I want to do is to help you. I want to help you find something more beautiful, more wonderful, more worthy of your life, something that is more delicious to you than any of the other things available at Penn State that tempt you and tease you or call you into bad decisions. What I would much rather do than scold you is point you to a higher, richer, better, deeper source of joy. And I know, especially for the upperclassmen, that if you've been here, you know, for 3 or 4 years, that means for 3 or 4 years, you have been hearing an endless stream of voices that tells you that life is found in alcohol. Every year, every week, every day, you're being reminded that alcohol is where it is. And you may have been influenced by, and in some measure, you may have even become like the people that C.S. Lewis talked about, who fool about with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered to you. You might have become like those ignorant children who go about making mud pies in a slum because they do not know what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. In that case, if that's true, or to the extent that that's true, or in the places where that's true, my job is not to scold you, but to show you the holiday at the sea, to try to help you discover, or maybe to rediscover something more alluring, something better, something more delightful, more beautiful. Penn State claims that alcohol is life, but I know a Savior who claims that He is life, and that He loves you, and that life is better with Him. And my privilege is to be able to show Him to you, to point you to Him, so that His great love for you will produce in you a great love for Him. And that great love for Him would drive out all these other things that might tease you. And I want to try to do that right now. I want you to hear something that I probably literally have heard maybe 100 times in the last 10 years. Because I have, like you, I have to struggle. I have to fight to love the greater things. And listening to this or watching this, we're going to watch a video version of it, helps to stir up in me a love for the greater things. It helps me to see the greatness of Jesus. It makes me want to worship Him instead of all these other silly things that come and make false promises to me. So I want you to listen. It's about 3 minutes long. It's called My King. It's a sermon preached by a man named Shadrach, Meshach, Lockeridge. And I think it's beautiful. It points us to Christ. So go ahead, Zach, if you don't mind. Let's watch that.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves exalts the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe it. But yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible.
Beautiful. You guys, that's just one picture of him, and there's countless others. He is the greater love. He is the thing that will. He's the only thing that can possibly displace all the things that compete for your heart. And I want you to see him. I want you to see how much he loves you so that you will love him back, and that in loving him, all these other things will dissipate and seem to be but trifles, for they are. Let his greatness inflame your heart with love, and let that love drive out all these other things. If you have gotten tangled up buying what is sold at Penn State, I love it at Penn State, but there's a lot of stuff that is peddled here. If you believe that you can't have fun without alcohol, then I would invite you to reconsider. It might be, by the way, of course, that you're drinking legally and responsibly, or maybe not. It might be that you are considering what you're communicating and how you're influencing the people around you, but maybe not. It might be that there was, in your life, a momentary lapse of judgment, or maybe there's been a series of momentary lapses that perhaps have grown even into a habit and that's at risk of turning into a character. But whatever it is, wherever you're at, Jesus is gracious, and he loves you. He adores you, and he invites you to come and receive his grace, to be forgiven. And if you need to confess something to him or to others, I hope you will. And someone with lips can express to you the truth of his grace and his great love for you, forgive you, extend it where it's needed. And I hope that you will, again, let his love for you produce love for him that'll expel all these other things, all right? That's for us. I want you to think, what does this mean, the expulsive power of a new affection? What does it mean for everybody outside? Because they are just like we are. They are drinking the same Kool-Aid that everyone else is, and their affections for unworthy things will not be driven out until they find something better, until they find a greater love. And we know, I know, you probably know, that Jesus is that greater love, but they are very unlikely to experience Jesus in a raw form. The medium through which they will experience him is you. It is this community right here. This is the packaging. You are the wrapping paper of Jesus. You're the shiny bow. They're going to make people want to open the package, to open the box and to see him. And our job, you guys, in Crew, we say every week, James says, that Crew is a community where the gospel does all this sweet stuff. Well, Our job as the community is to be so attractive, so winsome, so fun, that we can compete with free alcohol and free sex. That's pretty much what we're up against. There needs to be something so powerful here, so potent, that it would drive out all these unworthy affections. And I think that Crew should be the funnest place on campus. We should be the best thing going on. That Crew circle out there in the hub, some of you know, There's a circle of folks. Most of the time, there's kids out there in crews sitting there. That circle should be crowded every day with people who love each other. There should be more laughter, more joy, more genuine love, warmth, and forgiveness, more playfulness, more acceptance, a greater eagerness to serve, more delight, more openness to new people than any other place on campus. That should be where it is. And I think we should have better parties than anybody else. Crew should, every weekend there should be something going on, a dance party. And I don't mean just mean like the crew team should play, I mean the conference team. What are they? No, what's the one? Community team, that's it. The community team should be planning more events, although they're welcome to do that. But I mean, you should, all right? Clear all the furniture out of your apartment, have a party, and invite us all over. There should be stuff all the time that's incredibly fun. And it hasn't, you guys, it hasn't happened for a little while, but we've had multiple crew parties that got busted by the cops. And I remember one party in particular, the cops came and there's a big scene, and they were incredulous that there was no alcohol at this uproar that they came to put down, right? It didn't make any sense. It was actual joy. It was natural joy, unaffected by altered brain chemistry. It was just actually really happy people that loved each other and were playing, right? And they had no category for it. It's okay, well, keep it down a little, and they left, right? So that should happen all the time. Wouldn't that be great if the cops got tired of busting crew parties because there was nobody to give a ticket to or rest or whatever they do? You guys, this campus needs the expulsive power of a new affection. They need us to be more delightful, more loving, more kind, more humble, more fun, more better. You guys, we want to show them the superiority of Christ over all things. And you are really pretty much what you're competing with is sex and alcohol. So you have got to bring your A game, right? That's steep competition. But we can do it because Jesus is better than those things. And we want to build a community here that is so rich. The community right here, you are, this community is the packaging, the wrapping paper. It's the packaging on the gospel. We want to make them track the package. We want to make them want to open the box. That's what our job is. Because we understand in this room the expulsive power of a new affection.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.